We're continuing our series, our sermon series on stewardship. And today's the title of today's message is Delicacies and Discipleship. Delicacies and Discipleship. The text opens up with trouble in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem in particular, as a Babylonian king, strong king of the Babylonian Empire, comes up to Jerusalem and starts to lay siege works against this city. For those of you who are not familiar with what siege works look like, it's a long process of building a way around the wall. The walls, the city walls, were impenetrable. And this is a way of building a way around that. Mostly to go over top of the wall. And that required building a ramp for the most part. However, that ramp was constructed varies on many things, but building a ramp with limited resources is a struggle and it takes a lot of time. In the meantime, nobody is allowed in or out of the city. So the residents that are within the city know that there's something going on outside the city. Know that the enemy is just outside those city walls. And as it takes a long time for the enemy to build that ramp, fear and trepidation starts to fill the city. Rumors would spread and fly. And it would be a struggle for anybody that was living within the city to understand that one day, soon, not knowing when in particular, that the Babylonian Empire would enter their city and take it. Nebuchadnezzar really wasn't too worried about plundering the city at this point. He wasn't really too worried about killing all the people and taking away all their possessions. It's not what he was worried about. Rather, Nebuchadnezzar was worried about the royal family and the nobility. And so he took them away once he gained entry into the city. He took gold artifacts as well, some elements from the temple to bring back to Babylon as a tribute to his God. Look, I put your God's stuff in my God's temple, meaning that my God is greater than your God. That type of idea. And among these noble people in the royal family, among Jehoiakim's family, was Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. These four young gentlemen. Now these four young men, they probably weren't any more than 18. Probably more like 15, 16. Very impressionable young men. And so they are brought out of this city, their home, perhaps ripped away from some of their family members, taken as captive to an enemy land, brought there, not knowing what their future holds. They are given new names, names that would, from what I've read from some sources, were rather derogatory names. Because names were everything back then. May I remind you of the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth. Naomi's name means pleasantness. And when Naomi came back, she was, after her husband and her two sons had died, she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore because I'm not in the mood. I'm bitter towards God. God has made me bitter. Call me Mara instead." You see, names mean everything. And so these young gentlemen were given new names, derogatory names. They are also going to be put into service for the king. And they were going to learn a new language. And they were going to go through all the training to be assimilated into that culture. There's two reasons for this. Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, wasn't too worried about plundering Jerusalem at this point. He just wanted to control it. He had no reason to kill everybody. He just wanted to control it. And so he put his own puppet king in there by the name of Zedekiah. And after his puppet king was done, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah and the others who were brought over could be going back to that land to keep on assimilating people into the culture. And so Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were brought into this service. They were put in a different place, in a different culture, in a different land. And just imagine for them for a moment. Babylon was this sprawling city. You ever hear of the gardens of Babylon, the hanging gardens of Babylon? There's no pictures of this, from what I know. No paintings of this. Just stories. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world at one point. The ancient, the hanging gardens of Babylon. World renowned, beautiful in every form and fashion. Daniel and his men would walk in and they would see this. They would see the colorful blues and whites in the streets. They would see the gold that was everywhere, and they would be brought before the king, and this table would be filled with all kinds of food that they could eat. Everything that they could ever want. You know, if a king orders warm bread every day, fresh baked bread at his table, I'm pretty sure he's going to get it. I don't know if you've ever been on a luxury cruise or not. I had the opportunity some years back to go on a ship, on a cruise. And the one thing that they tout about on the cruise is that the food is just so plentiful and so good. And it is. And it is. There's more food, and you don't know where it's all coming from. Oh, the food. And I imagine that that's sort of like what Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, I imagine that's what they were up against. They would look at this, and their mouths would water, and it would smell so good, and it would look beautiful. And the temptation was definitely there, but no. No. They drew the line. They drew the line. Because for them to participate, to partake of that food, would be a sin against their God. And so you could take Daniel and the three others out of the land. You could give them names that are derogatory. You can train them up in different languages so that they could be useful to you later. You could do all this stuff to them. But you cannot make them eat the food that goes against their God's wishes. And so Daniel goes up to Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz is the chief court official of the king. He goes up to him. He says, Ashpenaz, I need a favor here. I can't eat that food. Ashpenaz says, if you don't eat it, it's my head. Eat the food. And then Daniel goes up to the guard. Ashpenaz put a guard over top of these four. He says, Daniel went up to him and said, 10 days. Just give me 10 days. Give us 10 days and then check it out for yourself. If we're not up to snuff in 10 days, then you can do whatever you want. We're good. So if that means killing us, you may kill us. It's okay. We'll take that. And of course, you know the rest of the story. They look better after the 10 days. And then after the 3 years of this treatment, of just water and vegetables and the Lord's blessing, by the way, they were 10 times better than all the other candidates that were up for the king's service in every form and fashion. 10 times better. It's quite the story, isn't it? Sort of get you right here. You're going, yeah, it's a cool story. Way to go, Daniel. And yet, we are also placed in with an abundance of delicacies at our table, aren't we? And I'm not just talking about food here. I'm not just talking about what you get to eat and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about everything. We have everything that we could want in our Canadian society. There's some of you who may be on a limited income, and you're sort of looking at me, I don't get everything I want. And some of us who are a little bit younger, maybe I'm not getting what I want. And as I talked about last week, we always want more, right? But we pretty much have available to us anything that we wish, anything that we want, everything that we could ever ask for. And so we have no problem, for the most part, and don't get me wrong, I'm not putting the blanket over top of everybody, but for the most part, we have no problem heating our homes in the wintertime and having warm clothes to wear and coming to a church to worship God. And we have no problems with that. We get given this. We are given it all. And we have to ask ourselves then, well, where do we accept the delicacies? And where do we stop? Where's the line? And this is a problem for the church, you see. Where's that line that Daniel drew to say, hey, wait a minute. This is where we draw the line. We're not eating that food because that makes us disobey God, because that food isn't kosher. And God demands of us that we be kosher. And so we say, as a church now, we say, where's that line? Where's that line? It's a very good question. This church building was built 50 years ago. 50 years ago this year. I think we're coming up on the exact time when the cornerstone was, the cornerstone was probably laid, but when the completion of the building was done. We're coming up on that time, I think. And in those 50 years, we've seen a lot of change in our culture, in our society. 50 years ago, we didn't worry about Sunday shopping. 50 years ago, we didn't worry about abortion. Not that it wasn't done, but it wasn't legal. 50 years ago, we didn't worry about dealing with homosexuality, about most of the hot button topic items that we are dealing with today. 50 years ago, marijuana wasn't legal. And so on, and so on, and so on. And yet, we are faced with a culture nowadays that digs right into this. And that says, woohoo, we can open up everything. Just make it a free-for-all. Because freedom, according to our culture, is a life without rules. It doesn't matter what you do. We don't care what you do. As long as you don't hurt anybody else and you love everybody and get along. We live in that culture. Where do we draw the line? This is the important question for our church today. Some people say, I want to go back to that 50-year mark. And I want to be when the churches, I remember that time when the churches were full 50 years ago. I remember that time where we can just, this place is busting at the seams, and we had to put chairs in down the center aisle to make this all work out. I remember that. Largely because there was nothing else to do on Sunday, folks, to be honest. It was also the end of Christendom, as we know it. Christendom, this age where the church ruled the government, essentially, or the moralities and the rules of the church ruled the government. That day is gone, long gone, 50 years ago. Do we want to go back to that time when we have, you know, the certain things that happen in the church every week, and we can depend on that, where we go to a CRC that's here, and a CRC that's in Listowel, and the CRC that's in Burnaby, BC, is all the same. Every church is the same. We worship the same way. Do we do that? I could see the draw to want that back. But that doesn't address our deal with our culture. It removes us from it. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. Jesus says, John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, praying to God for his disciples, just before he's going to the cross. And this he said to them, I have given them your word. Speaking, I've given the disciples your word, God. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am of it. I am not of it. Sanctify them, make them more holy by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, I make myself more holy, that they too may be truly sanctified, more holy, more set apart for God. Jesus didn't want his disciples to be taken out of the world. He didn't want to separate us from that, from this culture that we are in. Jesus wants us to be a part of it. And that brings us back to this problem. Where's the line? It's not going backwards. It's looking at today and moving forward. Where's the line? The line's with believing the words of God, with believing the truth. Your word is truth, the words of the Lord here. This is the line. And there are many interpretations of this in our culture today as well. And people will try to make us believe one way or another about their interpretation. But we need to be true to the way that we interpret it best, I guess. Struggle is, where do we draw the line? And I'd love to say that it's an easy struggle, because we are entering a place that we've never been to before. We are entering into a place where the way that things worked out for the church for so many years just doesn't work anymore. We're not there. The pragmatic way, the way that it always used to be, is no longer the way that it is. And so we need to work within the way that we are as the culture influences us and the people that surrounds us. Just as Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah were put in a different culture that was different from their own, we need to draw that line somewhere. They drew the line and they said, we're going to follow God, and that's it. We need to do the same. And only through the truth of the Bible, can we do that. And so we ask ourselves, are we disciples in our land of delicacies? Are we being disciples? Are we being followers of Christ in our land of plenty? Or are we grabbing hold too much of the culture? Because I imagine that as the table was set before Daniel and his three other buddies and the many others, that there were some in the group who just grabbed on to everything because it was so tempting. We need to stick together. We need to pray to God. And we need to believe in the truth, which is in the Word of God. That's the line, folks. That's the line. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, dear God, that you give us this tension again of trying to find our way in this unstable world. Help us to look into your word, to know it as truth. Help, as Jesus said, to keep us free from the evil one, to keep us away from the evil one. Help us to resist all the temptations of this world and yet still be in it and still disciple in it and still be a voice for you in it. Because if we are not a voice for you in it, Lord, then we are not doing our work. Give us your grace, dear Father, as we continue to be the voice for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.